This is the Woodland Hills Family Church podcast. Our desire is to inspire you and your family to become fully devoted followers of Christ. Now, enjoy today's message with Travis Bronner.
Today, we're wrapping up our Questions Jesus Asked series. And it's been fun, it's been good, it's been challenging, it's made us think. Today is our last one where we'll be looking at the question Jesus asked, "Do you love me?" And this is yet another question that that I believe the Holy Spirit is going to use in a lot of people's lives and challenge each and every one of us in the way that the Holy Spirit sees that he needs to challenge us. And so I'm grateful for it. Before we get into the key text for today, we need to set the scene a little bit. And we're going to go back to Matthew 26, 34, which is where Jesus is conversing with Peter, his disciple. And he tells Peter, who was very close to Jesus, he tells him this very night, this is right before he would be betrayed and crucified, "This very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And that was a shock for Peter to hear because, you see, Jesus had his 12 disciples, but he had his inner circle of Peter, James, and John that were closest to him. And Peter, some could argue, may have been Jesus' best friend. And so when Jesus told Peter this, "You're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows," imagine what Peter was thinking. No way. You're my best friend. I am devoted to you, Lord. You are my Lord. I am following you. And that was a big deal for him to declare that. And then in the process of the trial and accusation, as Jesus is being taken away, people recognize Peter. And one after another, three of them say, "I recognize you. And you were with him." And he denies it. He uses the words, "I did not know this man," one time after another for a total of three times. The rooster crows. Peter recalls what Jesus said and was grieved. He was saddened because he realized that he had, in fact, denied Christ the three times like he predicted. So it's important to recall this thread as we look at this week's passage. And this week's passage is going to pick up where we left off last week. This is a second question that Jesus asked post-resurrection. So Jesus was crucified. He was resurrected. Last week, we talked about a question that he asked the disciples as they were out fishing on a boat. He said, "Have you caught any fish?" And they said, "No." He said, "Cast your net on the other side." They caught a miraculous catch. They come in, they realize it's him, and they have a meal with him. And that's where we pick up the story today. John chapter 21, starting in verse 15, says, "When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?'" Now, the "more than these" can be a little bit confusing. And some say he's asking, "Do you love me more than these guys love me?" Some say he's asking, "Do you love me more than you love these guys?" That part doesn't really matter. The most important part is he's asking Peter, "Do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." So we see that Jesus asks him a question, he gets a response, and he tells him something that he wants to do, "Feed my lambs." Don't be too concerned or caught up in exactly what that means, "Feed my lambs." Verse 16, he said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Now, notice all three accounts here, when he asks him this question, he says, "Simon, son of John." Several weeks ago when we started this series, I pointed out that he called him Simon Bar-Jonah, which means Simon, son of John. And that's his full name. And whenever someone calls you your full name, it gets your attention, doesn't it? Right? And so he did that three times. Imagine an encounter, you're talking to someone and they say your full name to you and ask you the same thing three times. You're going to be locked in. You realize that they mean business, right? He says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." Kind of basically the same directive here, right? Then verse 17, he said to him a third time, three times, right? "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Now Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" I think it's safe to assume that Peter was grieved because he recognized three times I denied him, and now three times he's asking him, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." The same command. So three times Peter denied Jesus. Three times Jesus asked him, "Do you love me?" Three times he answers, "Yes." And maybe you have been in a relationship like I have before with someone where there has been some contention. There's been a little bit of a beef. One did something to the other or vice versa. And there was some contention there. And then when you were together, then it was a bit awkward, right? I have to think that Peter felt that as they were together because Jesus told him, you're going to deny me. And Peter's like, no, I'm not. Never. And then he denies him. And as Peter said, Lord, you know everything. So he knows that he denied him. And here they are with this encounter. And what a wonderful and beautiful picture of our Lord that Jesus comes to Peter and asks him three times, do you love me? Gives him opportunity to restore the relationship. He approached Peter in that. And what we can determine from that, and we know to be true, is that our God is a God of reconciliation. Peter had denied him, and Jesus came to him to reconcile. He offered him that option to reconcile. Also from this encounter, we know that God is a God of clarity and order. God is a God of clarity and order. What do I mean by that? Well, what we just read is something that shows a pattern, that God uses a pattern. And that pattern is this. Jesus asked a question. There was an answer to that question. And then there was his response to that answer. We saw this last week when Jesus asked a question, do you have any fish? What's the interpretation of that, as Ted taught us last week? That is, how are things going, doing things your way, relying on yourself? And the disciples said, no, we don't have any fish. No, it's not going well. So Jesus responded, throw the net on the other side. Do things my way and see how that goes. So that was the pattern that we saw last week. Now we're seeing it again this week. Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? He said, yes. He said, well, then there's something that I want you to do. A question, an answer, and a response. And we see this pattern in the way that Jesus is asking and responding to these questions. We've covered a lot of questions in this series. And each of them, we read the accounts in Scripture and the words of Jesus in that context. But we know that the Holy Spirit uses those questions for Jesus to ask those questions to us today, for you and for me. We must declare yes or no, do you love me? Jesus is asking us. That's the question. Now, I am a person who really appreciates logical reasoning, okay? You might call me left brain, type A, whatever, however you want to label it. To give you an example, spreadsheets are one of my favorite hobbies. Anyone else? Who are the list makers and spreadsheets? Yes, the hand went straight up, right? We're a different breed, aren't we? We are the life of the party. I like reasoning that makes sense, okay? And one of the tools used in logic is something called an if-then statement. An if-then statement is a conditional statement. It's a logical structure that connects a condition to a result, and it just makes sense, okay? A conditional statement connects a condition and a result. Now, to illustrate this for you, I want to look at a triangle. Some of you are like, this is going downhill really fast. Stick with me, okay? All right, when we look at a triangle, if two sides of a triangle, so if then, if two sides of a triangle are equal distance, then the two opposite angles will also be equal. It's called the isosceles triangle theorem. And doesn't that just make the world seem right? It's symmetric. It just feels good, doesn't it? Right? But that's the kind of, I love this kind of stuff. I love reasoning that just makes sense. And the wonderful thing about that, this is the point. If I can determine something to be true, two sides are equal, then I can rely on the subsequent thing to be true. The two angles are equal. If and then. Jesus used an if then with Peter. In that pattern that he used, a question, an answer, and a response. He basically told Peter, if you love me, then you're gonna do what I'm asking you to do. If then, it makes sense. And I love, this is one of the things I love about Scripture, is that there are if-then statements and logical just things that make sense throughout Scripture. And even if you're not someone whose left brain loves spreadsheets kind of a thing, I think we can all appreciate when something in Scripture is easy and simple. And we're like, I can do that. I know exactly what God is telling me here. I think we can all appreciate that. So I want to turn us to another conditional statement in Scripture. This one Jesus gave in the upper in the upper room to the disciples right before he was to be betrayed. So this is their last intimate moment before Judas would go betray him. He would subsequently be crucified, beaten, and they're sitting there, and Jesus is giving them some last bits of wisdom. And in John chapter 14, 15, we get this very simple statement, very clear and concise. He says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If, then." A condition tied to a result. And this is an important condition to look at, to follow up the question, do you love me? When Jesus asks, do you love me? And when we look at that, keep my commandments, this is tricky because number one, you look at that and you say, that's pretty daunting, that commandment, that charge from Jesus. Keep my commandments, because there are a lot of them. We know through scripture, there are a lot of them. And so you may be thinking, where do I even start? How do I know I'm keeping Jesus's commandments? Well, a good place to start, frankly, is Matthew chapter 5-7, something called the Sermon on the Mount, where for two chapters, Jesus gives us great instructions for living. And there's so much there, we could do a whole series on it. Guess what? We did. January through May of 2025, the greatest sermon ever. Many weeks we covered and went through a lot of different commandments that Jesus gives us. So I want to encourage you, as you're looking at this, yes, I love Jesus. He wants me to keep his commandments. What does that look like? Read the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5-7. Go back and listen to those sermons from 2025, the greatest sermon ever, and learn what are Jesus's commandments. Let me give you a little sample though. For instance, he commands us, seek first God's kingdom instead of worldly things. He says, let your light shine, be a positive influence for the gospel. He says, love your enemies, which is countercultural, isn't it? Love your enemies. He says we should follow what we call the golden rule. Treat your neighbor as you would want to be treated. And then he gives us this list of things called the Beatitudes, encouraging things like meekness and humility, purity of heart, being a peacemaker, being willing to be persecuted for your righteousness. So I encourage you, seek out the commandments that Jesus gives us. And with that, we can therefore conclude that loving Jesus comes with a directive. Loving Jesus comes with a directive, if then, a condition tied to a result. In response to your question, do you love Jesus? It's like the isosceles triangle, or like if then, if two sides, then two angles, right? A condition that is tied to a result. Last year, we had a workshop on a reboot of the five love languages. And we got to look at the love languages again with kind of a reboot from Les Parrott, written by Gary Chapman. And we know there are five love languages. If you're new to the love languages are the ways, or five ways, that we as individuals best receive a communication of love. And there are five of them. There's physical touch, there's words of affirmation, quality time, acts of service, and receiving gifts. And each of us tend to have one primary love language, that when someone that is close to us does those things to or for us, we receive love, we're communicated love in that way. One of the mistakes we can make in the love languages is that the primary love language where I receive a communication of love, I'm going to tend to speak that language to someone. So for instance, my wife Carrie and I, my primary love language to receive from her is physical touch. Now, that's not hanky-panky if you're new to this. It's non-sexual touches, a snuggle, a pat, a rub, right? And for her, it's words of affirmation to receive from me. And the mistake we make is that I'm going to tend to speak physical touch. She's going to tend to speak affirmation. And so I will often hear from her, will you please stop petting me? Even if it's not in that way. Because that doesn't speak love to her, right? And then there will be times where, man, she's just firing off the compliments. Like she is just pouring it on. And I'm like, is there something that you need to tell me? What? Like, yes, I know you feel that way about me. You told me 2 years ago. I got it. Okay. You know? But we can wrongfully speak a language that the other is not receiving. And one of the great things about this passage, these words from Jesus, is he's telling you and telling me at least one of, if not his primary love language. If you love me, then keep my commandments. So we have a relationship with our Savior. He saved us, right? He is our Lord. We are following him. How can I express love to you, Jesus? I want to express love to you. He tells us, keep my commandments. So let's continue in this passage looking at the conversation between Jesus and Peter in John 21 again, this time starting in verse 18. So they have just had this exchange, this question, this answer, and this response three times. He says, feed my sheep. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, talking to Peter, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. That sounds a little weird, but let's keep reading. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. That makes sense now. So we see that he's going to lose his freedom and he's going to be imprisoned, is the translation there. After saying this, he said to him, follow me. Another simple directive, follow me. Those are the words of Jesus telling Peter, it's not going to be pleasant, but I'm asking you, follow me. That's his command to him. So we know then that following Jesus comes with a cost. He says, follow me. And he tells Peter how bad it's going to be because he is following him. And this was not the first time that Peter chose to follow Jesus, was it? So let's look back at the first time when Jesus was starting his earthly ministry, his earthly 3 years ministry. And he went and he gathered his 12 disciples. And the first two that he gathered were Peter and Andrew, who were brothers. And Jesus is walking along and he says these words to Peter and Andrew. And he said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And what was their response? Oh, let's think about it. No, they said, immediately they left their nets and followed him. And this was the first time that Peter followed Jesus. He was commanded to follow him and he did. Is there anyone here that is in the trades, say independent? You have your own truck, you got your own stuff. Plumber, electrician, carpenter. This is a real question. I need some. Okay. What do you do?
Welder.
Okay. And you got a truck and you've got all the stuff. And that stuff is not cheap, is it? No. A truck full of all the equipment. And I have dabbled, haven't dabbled in welding. I don't want to burn anything down. I've tried burning our house down doing electrical. So I don't do that anymore. One time, no kidding, I lived right down the road from Dr. Mabe, replacing the ceiling fan. It's the last electric work I did. And I turned on the switch. The fan didn't go, but there were sparks. And there was smoke. And I thought, what's going to happen now? So I gave up handyman work. And even still now, every now and then, though, don't we, guys, why would I pay someone $500 to do a job when I could go spend $700 on a new tool. To do the job myself and almost burn the house down, right? So what we have here is if I came to you, I said, I want you to leave your truck, leave all your welding stuff. This is your livelihood, it's expensive stuff, everything. I want you to leave it and follow me. That's what Jesus did with Peter and with Andrew here. They left their nets, their tools of their trade. And by the way, I'm guessing there was a boat that they left behind too. So we know that following Jesus can come with a material cost, like a material cost. And you may have experienced this, that maybe you said, I'm not gonna do business in a way that's gonna undermine what God wants, how God wants me to treat people, the way I charge them, the way I do work for them. And it may have cost you, could have maybe made more money. Being a little dishonest. Maybe you have missed out on a promotion because you weren't willing to do the things that the other person that got the promotion was willing to do because it was not above reproach. Maybe you've been fired from a job because you stood up for your faith. So you see, following Jesus can come with a material cost. Following Jesus can come with social cost as well. Young people, you might be ridiculed for the things that you're not willing to do or the things you're not willing to participate in, the ways you're not willing to talk about others because of your faith. And so you may lose relationships. You may lose relationships within your own family. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace, but to bring a sword. And he was speaking specifically about families. Your own family may disown you because of your faith. So following Jesus can come with a social cost as well. Peter chose twice to pay the cost. And we see the consequences play out for Peter. But you see, Peter, It's interesting. He also had a pattern. Peter, he followed Jesus. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And he dropped his nets and he went. And then later, what did he do? He denied Jesus. And he was sad about it. He realized what he had done. But the fact was he denied Jesus. And then what did he do? He followed Jesus. It seems a little bipolar, don't you think? And I think oftentimes in this pattern here is where you and I as believers go, how dare he? I can't believe that he would deny Jesus. Why didn't he just say it? Yes, he was my best friend. He is my Lord. I love him. But he didn't. He denied him. And so we might scoff at Peter, but my question to you and to me also is how we those of us that have followed Jesus, that were chosen to follow Jesus, placed faith, how many times do we deny him with our words and with our actions, even with our thoughts sometimes? And just so you know, for the unbeliever, and there may be some in here, and you can vouch for me on this, that's the thing that is probably most unattractive about Christianity a lot of times, is people that have chosen to follow Jesus but deny him with their words and their actions. So fellow Christian, may we not deny Jesus with our words and our actions. And if you have, and maybe you've outright turned your back on the Lord, guess what? You can choose again to follow him. Why? Because God is a God of reconciliation. He wants you back. He wants you to follow him. He wants you to obey his commandments. So let's continue then in this encounter after Jesus told Peter the cost of following him. So verse 20, now, Peter turned and saw, that's important, he physically turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. Now, important here is that John wrote this gospel, and he's referring to himself, which I think is pretty funny. So the text could read, Jesus is following his favorite disciple, who is me. The one who also, and then he goes on to tell more good stuff that he did. The one who also had leaned back against him during supper and had said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, Peter saw John, he said to Jesus, so keep in mind, he physically had to turn around and look back. He saw John. He said, Lord, what about this man? So again, I'm sensing a little bit of a rivalry here between Peter and John. They were both part of that inner circle. And Peter's just been told, it's going to be ugly for you following me. And he knows that John is part of that inner circle, and he's turning around and asking, well, what about this guy right here? And what does Jesus say? He said, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Pretty powerful words, I think. If you can picture the scene as Jesus and Peter are walking along, and Peter says, what about him? And Jesus, I don't know, maybe he did, but I see him pulling on his shoulder, turning him back this direction and saying, what is that to you? You follow me. Powerful words. Don't concern yourself about him. You follow me. You see, we ask God questions too, or we have them. Sometimes we do cry out to him and ask him questions, because things can get confusing. And I think most of us have played the game of someday if I get to ask God a question, I'm going to ask him this. And we have our list, right? Like things like, why do we still call it an escalator on the one that takes us down? It's not on my list. I'm sorry. It's a good question though, right? It doesn't make sense. See, isosceles triangle is... Doesn't make sense. But we do. We have some serious questions. And one of those questions I think that we often ask is, why is the cost of following Christ different between believers? Two people that you could line up right beside one another, their lifestyle is the same, they have the same story, they do everything the same, including they love and follow Jesus, and the cost for the two of them seems very different. The biggest example I can think of is, imagine being a Christian in the Middle East right now. A pretty heavy cost for a lot of folks, with their life even, the cost of following Jesus. And for you and me, we'll probably never face that cost. But even among us, though, there are different costs. While some live in luxury, some live in poverty. Again, maybe managing money the same way, loving the Lord, doing everything the same, but the outcome is very different. Maybe health. Some are suffering from sickness and injury while others are not. different outcomes. Some are very successful in their work and in their business, while others struggle and go through failures. And why? Why is it? Why is the cost of following Christ seem so different? And Scripture leaves many questions unanswered, but this one answers very clearly. Jesus gives us an answer very clearly when we ask that question, why is it different for that person than it is for me? And you know what he said? He says to you and me the same thing he said to Peter. He says, what is that to you? It's not an answer we want, because we want to look around and we want to compare. We want everything even Stephen, right? But his answer to us is, what is that to you? What difference does it make? You don't concern yourself with others in their life. So then we have this question, why does fill in the blank have it so much better than me? We both love and follow Jesus, and we start comparing. We say, why does the other educator or realtor or salesperson, fill in the blank, have it so much better than me? God's answer, what is that to you? We ask the question, why does that other senior adult have it so much better than me? Their health is in order. Their finances are better. This is not the retirement I expected that I'm experiencing. I expected that retirement. Why do they have it so much better than me? We both follow you, Jesus. Answer, what is that to you? Young people, students, why does that other student have it so much better than me? Why does that other athlete have it so much better than me? I follow you, Jesus. I declare your name. And why do they have it better than me? Answer, what is that to you? And we could go on. Why does that other parent have it better than me? What is that to you? Fill in the blank. And every time he replies with that answer, he follows it with what? What is that to you? You follow me. As you start looking over your shoulder, he puts his hand on your shoulder, points straight ahead, and says, you follow me. You follow me. When I started medical school, I learned a very important lesson right off the bat, and that's something called the buzzard lunch. What do we know about buzzards? They don't work for their food, right? They just eat the leftovers of someone else that killed their food. And so we learned the buzzard lunch. See, in a hospital system, there are a lot of different departments, and there's always a department that's having food. And if you time it just right near the end of the lunch hour, and you just kind of happen to be walking past this department that had lunch, then you're going to pick up one of the box lunches or something. You get a free lunch. That's what we're looking for, right? Free lunches. And that was the buzzard lunch. When I started residency, my friend Cope Norcross, he knew the buzzard lunch, and we would go get the buzzard lunch. And then every now and then, someone would complain about the food, and he would remind them, the only thing you should say about this food is, this tastes so free. It's the only thing you should ever say about free food. It tastes so free. When we play the comparison game with others, we overlook the incredible gift of God's grace, right? And as we start to try to compare our life with others' lives, the only thing we should ever say, followers of Jesus, is, wow, God saved me from the consequences of sin, and it was free. It was free. So when we're tempted to play the comparison game, we remember God's grace, and we also remember that Jesus has an answer for us. What is that to you? You follow me. Now, as we conclude today, I want to do that with putting a bow on this series. And if you can recall back, if you can, I'll remind you, the first message of the series was another one that I did. And so maybe I'm a little biased with these two questions that are the bookends that I think are the most important. Because it all ties together with all of this that we've been studying, we've been challenged with. The first question that Jesus asked, the first one that we studied is, who do you say I am? A critical question for each of us to answer, right? What do you do with the person of Jesus Christ? Because he asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? And he's a prophet, maybe John the Baptist. And so we posed the question, who does the world say that Jesus is? He's maybe a good teacher, a moral leader, all of those things. But who did Peter say that he is? He said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that is what we declare about Jesus. That is who he is. That is such a critical question because it determines whether you receive the keys to the kingdom of heaven or not. It determines your eternity. A critical question we must answer, whether you become part of his family or not. Part of his family against which the gates of hell will not prevail. Your eternity depends on it. And today, as we conclude, with somewhat of a response to that first question. Who do you say Jesus is? He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so then Jesus asks us the question today, do you love me? He asks us that question. You must answer whether you love Jesus or not. And then there's an if-then. If you love him, then you will follow him and you will keep his commandments because that's his love language. There's a condition that leads to a result, an if-then that Jesus gives us. Following him, we know, is going to come with a cost. There's going to be a cost, and it'll be a cost that's harder to pay for some than others, but we will all pay a cost. The cost of others should not concern you because he says, what is that to you? And then follows with, you follow me. If you've never placed faith in Christ, our hope that would be that today's the day for you. And we'll have a prayer team here in front of the castle, in the chapel, and around the different venues on campus. If you've not done that, ask questions, or if you are ready to place faith in Christ, you are ready to become part of his family, you've declared, Jesus, I love you, then today is the day. Make that decision. Let's pray together. Father, we love you and we're grateful for your word for us to guide us, especially, Lord, where it's so simple and we know where we need to declare who you are. And we declare to you today, Lord, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We're grateful for instruction. We're grateful for your word that is profitable to us for everything, Lord, for teaching and reproof and correction, and Lord, that we can train in righteousness so that we can draw nearer to you and follow you better. Lord, we love you and we give you praise in Christ's name. And everyone agreed and said, amen. Amen.